Morning.
Good morning, Ben.
Welcome everyone here, visitors and those who are regular in attendance here in fellowship. As you probably know, we're going to go back to Ecclesiastes this morning. We'll be in chapter 2, but before we do, I want to read a couple places in the New Testament. I'd like to go back to the New Testament, kind of get a feel for what Solomon is teaching in each chapter. And if you would, it's very familiar scriptures, but I think sometimes we look at them, we say we've heard that one 1,000 times, but every time we look at scripture, we can learn something new. So let's look at Luke chapter 12, verse 16. We know the Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, is looking at life under the sun, or looking at it as a natural man, an unsaved person would look at life. And he draws conclusions. And I want to look at that this morning. What is our life? What kind of life are we living? What are we trusting in? Where are we putting our values in life? Luke chapter 12, verse 16 says, "And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought upon within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? And the key verse is 21. It says, So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Here's this man who God has blessed with a great harvest. He's enjoying that harvest. He's going to build bigger barns to put them in. He's enjoying the benefits and the gifts of God, but he forgets the giver. He forgets God, but he enjoys the gifts. How many of us today do we know people who enjoy the things that God has given them, but they never think about God himself? How great he was, how undeserving that we are of those things, but yet God loves us and he's given us those things. And it says here, he lays up his treasure. Those things are important. What a value to us. And notice it says for himself. We lay them up. We build houses. We do things on this earth. If that's where our heart is and where we are building everything that we have based upon what this temporal earth offers, it's for ourselves. And it says he's not rich toward God. See, in this life, every one of us is economically at a different level. Some of us have more money than others. But when it comes to spiritual wealth, we all on an equal basis. We have an opportunity to serve God, live for Him, and to lay up those treasures in heaven, and we're rich toward God. Not to ourselves, but toward God, because we want to present those treasures before God, to Him, when we see Him later on in the age to come. Now, if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. So we're talking about treasure, what a man values, what's important in life. And I might just add, I used to be considered a young person, but now I'm probably older than most of you. But one thing that you find out in life, the older you get, you learn how to live. It's time to die, basically. Most of us wait until the very end of our life and we look back and we realize the mistakes that we've made, the time that we've spent on things that were not important, and we've let the important things go by. And that's what I think this man illustrates, and that's what he's teaching here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. It says, "Lay not up for yourselves," here again, "lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." So he's saying here, don't lay up. Have all your goal in life is to build upon this earth things that are going to worry you, bring grief to you, and that you can't keep hold of. Those things that we get in on this earth, we can't take them with us anyway. I'm not saying that everything we have is bad, but I'm just saying our emphasis should not be on those things, but the one who gave those things to us. And so he says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. And the key verse is 21 again. It says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So where you what you value is where you're going to, your heart and your mind is going to be occupied with those things. Is it to obtain all the things you can while you're here on earth, or it's looking to the future when we'll stand before Jesus? Are we going to have those treasures that we have sent ahead of our death before while we're here on earth, those things that we've set aside for Him that we don't have to worry about losing? We can have the joy of knowing those things that we've done for the Lord will be remembered. They're not in vain. And they're laid up in heaven where they cannot be lost or stolen. With that in mind, let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We said that Ecclesiastes means preacher. And what we have is Solomon as a preacher, the audience. He's speaking to an audience, and just as we are, his audience today. He's speaking at life under the sun without respect to God. And he brings up a question about life, and then he discusses it, and he draws a conclusion. And you notice each time you're going to see the word vanity over and over in Ecclesiastes. When you look at life without Christ, without God in the picture, it's vanity. It's like a bubble. It's empty. It's like the wind. You can't grasp it. It's nothing there. And that's what he's going to describe as he speaks here now in Ecclesiastes. As I said before, remember he's speaking at life under the sun as if a person did not know God and had no desire to know Him. I'm going to read out a New American Standard. I had King James typed out, but I think I'm going to read from the New American Standard. So hopefully you'll be able to follow. But in this book, or in this chapter, we're going to see two things. Solomon in chapter 1, he examined life and found that life is monotonous. Things don't change. And he's going to say that wisdom sometimes is good. I'm not saying that ignorance is good, but wisdom sometimes, the more we know, the more it worries us. It brings on grief. And we can't understand everything. Solomon in chapter 1 says we can't understand everything about life, but we trust God who knows all about it and is in control. So that's his emphasis in chapter 1. But in 2, he's going to look at life from two aspects that men seek to find satisfaction. One is pleasure or an enjoyment, and the other one is through employment or work. Two aspects. They can be an alcoholic or a workaholic. So we're going to see that today by pleasure. Those things are temporal, and there's nothing wrong with pleasure. There's nothing wrong in work. But when our whole life consists of that without God, it's not going to bring satisfaction. Only when we remember the one who is in control of everything and we recognize Him for who He is. Okay, verse 1 through 3 is going to be enjoyment or pleasure. Some of the things that he considers. It says in verse 1, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself, and behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. So he's going to say, he's going to look at life through the world, the way the world would look at the world. It's the good life. People call it the good life. This is the good life. Well, apart from Christ, it's not a good life. There's a better life. It's really not life at all. And we're going to see that he's going to talk about pleasures. Pleasures, you think of any kind of a pleasure. I mean, I enjoy going to the mountains, seeing the leaves turn. I enjoy going to see, when I went out west, seeing the Grand Canyon. But then, just in itself, they're beautiful. But when I look at them, it reminded me of God's greatness and His power and His control over everything. So as we look at things in our life, we should look at them in the aspect of how does it remind us and bring to our members things about God. But he says, when he looked at them through the eyes of the world, pleasure was temporal. It doesn't last. And so he says it was futility. In other words, it was just a pleasure was of no consequences. It's over. And it will not last or satisfy. Then in verse 2 he said, laughter, it is madness of pleasure. What does it accomplish? Nobody in here probably likes humor any more than I do. I like to laugh. If I get Reader's Digest, the joke's the first thing I look at. But I enjoy it. And there's nothing wrong with humor in the right place. But he says that humor is temporal. You can hear something that's funny, but it doesn't take long and that wires off and you want something else funny. So that's the thing about pleasures is that you have to continue to feed that desire with pleasure. And so he says in verse 3 says, I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine. Here Solomon is looking at what we have today is wine, women, and song, basically. They would call it the good life. But we're going to see here that that doesn't fulfill. He stimulated his body with wine, and he used wisdom at the same time. But we think about an alcoholic takes a person who takes a drink. And the next, after he's taken that first few drinks, it takes more to stimulate him to please him. So after a period of time, it keeps increasing, and then it may tend to go to drugs. And so pleasure, the intensity of the pleasure, for it to work, has to be increased. In other words, whatever you're doing. And so we see that people get hooked on things and they become bondage. What started out as pleasure becomes bondage to them. They get hooked to whatever it might be. So he's warning against that wine temporarily might get you away, your mind temporarily, off of the problems. They kind of mask the problem. The problem's still there. You might get away from it through laughter, pleasure, wine, but the problem, you're not dealing with the problem. It's sort of like taking an aspirin when you got a problem. It covers up the real problem. And so for temporarily, it will relieve some, but it's not permanent. And then he says, the good life, he said, I could see what the good there is for the sons of man to do unto heaven the few years of their lives. And in the Ecclesiastes, he's going to tell us to enjoy life when you're young, because when you get older, your body starts to wear out. And things that you better do it while you're young, the things that you plan to do in life. So we see in verse 1 through 3, pleasure or enjoyment is a way, it will not solve our problem. It will not satisfy, it's temporal. Then in verse 4, he's going to begin into works. He's a workaholic. See, people who work all their life and involved in work, when they retire, a lot of times the person is miserable, they die early or something, because that drive that kept them going is no longer there. That was their whole life. And so we see that we can get wrapped up in our employment or work and forget God, forget our relationship with Him. And no matter how much we accomplish in this life, apart from God, is nothing. No matter how much fame, fortune, or whatever you get in life, apart from God, those things, you can't take them with you, and they're useless. It's like chasing the wind, we're told. Now, notice in verse 4, I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. So here we see his good works. Now, Solomon built the temple of God. He built houses. So he was in construction. And so sometimes we can become real busy in our work and completely forget why we're here and what our purpose is to please the Lord, not please ourselves. The pleasure is in serving the Lord. And the fulfillment of a successful life is our relationship with the Lord. So we see he did nothing wrong with building a house, planting vineyards and gardens, parks. So we see from the landscape of his surroundings, his house, his landscape, it was perfect, we could call it. In other words, in this world, we looked at it, it'd be like going to the Biltmore, if you've ever been to the Biltmore. It's a fabulous building, and it's a fabulous grounds that took a lot of work and a lot of effort. But he says here, he also made ponds or irrigation systems to water the trees. So all this in itself was good, but we're going to see that even that, as long as he was going through the process, we go through the process of getting there, it's fun, it may be fulfilling, but once the goal is finished, then what? Then sadness sets in or depression sets in because we've reached that goal. And so we see here in verse 7, another aspect. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves, and I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. So here, can you imagine having slaves? Everybody waiting on you hand and foot. You have this beautiful house. You have gardens. You have all the food you want. Everything that you think you need. You have servants waiting on you hand and foot. He said he bought some, and some were born while they were in his house, and they were his. And he also enlisted the Jews himself some to build the temple in certain aspects of the temple. But he says, he possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Israel. So he was a wealthy man. He had, if you look at him in today's world, would look at him and probably in that day and say he was a success because he had done a lot. But again, I say if apart from God, all that is useless. And you're going to see he's going to draw that conclusion. He says, and I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Take my watch off so I look, keep aware of the time. Okay, so we see here that he collected silver and gold, treasures. So he's here again. See, wealth. You see, every aspect that man today would seek after, Solomon had it. And that's why it's going to, when he makes his comments about it being all futility, here's a man who had the experience. He didn't just read it in books, but his life, he could look at life and in his wisdom draw this conclusion that all these things were he had accomplished apart from God. He couldn't have done them. It was all in God's hand, and it came from God. And so it reminded him of God and His mercy and His grace. So he had women. He had everything you can think of. Now look at verse 9. We're going to see here statements made about him that we cannot ever say about ourselves. He said, "Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. Here he is, the wealthiest man who ever lived and the wisest man who ever lived. So I think we can listen when he speaks and says something, tells us about life. We should be able to trust him that he knows what he's talking about. He was a believer in God. So he was, in his wisdom, he could look at both sides. And so he's looking at life under the sun, and he's going to make a conclusion. Look at verse 10. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. In other words, anything that Solomon wanted, he could get it. He had the money, the means to do it. So there was nothing in this world that he couldn't have. So we see people who strive and say, if I win the lottery, I'll be happy. If I do this. We see people, most of the time, people who get rich quick like that, usually their life falls apart. You'll see it in the paper. They lose everything and so forth. And we'll see athletes who spend their whole life trying to get famous or movie stars. And then when they reach that top, it's lonely. You'll see them get on drugs, kill themselves, or something because there's something missing in their life. Fame, fortune will not satisfy. It only causes grief. And so we see that Solomon here is giving us a good example of what life should really be about. He says, he was the wealthiest man, and all of his eyes desired, I did not refuse him. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. So there is a little bit of reward, a little bit of enjoyment and pleasure from work. But it's temporal. Again, as I said, he had done great things, but anybody who does great things, as I've mentioned about the movie star, whoever it might be, that fame and fortune can go as quick as it came. And if we base our life and we trust in those things, they're going to fail us. And we can see that all around us today. He says, then I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. All the activities that his hands had done in his labor, he says, all vanity. If it's done under the sun, and without Christ in mind, without God in the picture, it's all a waste of time. It counts for nothing. Temporal, perhaps, but no eternal value. Verse 12. So I turn to consider wisdom. Now he's going to turn over to wisdom. And he's going to view wisdom and wealth in a minute in view of death. One of the things that everybody faces is death. And he's going to go through the fact, the problem when it comes to death that we have with wealth and with wisdom. He says, I turn to consider wisdom, madness and folly, for what will a man do who will come after the king except what has already been done? We read this in chapter 1. Remember we talked about it. History repeats itself, doesn't it? We can tell our children when they're small, don't do this, don't do that, that will happen. And what happens? They wind up a lot of times doing what we tell them not to do. They don't follow instructions. And then later on in life, they say, Dad and Mom was right. They knew what they were talking about. Solomon is one of those persons who we listen to. We could learn a lot, but people tend to not listen to those who've gone before. And Solomon, as I mentioned, from experience and the man of wisdom that he was, gives us some great insiders. That's why I think Ecclesiastes is a good book for people to read, because it tells us what's important in life and what is not important. And I saw that wisdom excels folly as light exceeds darkness. So we saw that wisdom is better than foolishness. In other words, some wisdom And he's going to describe it in the next verse. Let me read it. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness, and yet I know that one fate beholds or befalls them both. So he says the wise man's eyes are in his head. In other words, a wise person can at least see and make decisions in his life that affect his life. But a fool is blind and dark. And everything happens by chance for him. He sees things as a chance. It just happened. But a wiser person, a wise man, sees that God is in the picture and that God is in control. And he lives accordingly. He says, verse 15, then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, he will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity. He's saying that the wise and the fool both die. It's just like, you know, in another place he talks about animals and man, both die. So he said, what's used to have wisdom? Well, I'm going to die. And then he's going to look at it from other aspects. He says, just vanity or empty. For there is no lasting remembrance of the wise men than with the fool. Insomuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten, and how the wise man and the fool alike die. You think about history or people you know. There are some people, and Solomon's one of them, that after their death, they're remembered pretty much. We have a lot of people in history that we would remember if I mentioned names, but their names after they're dead are not brought up in everyday conversation. We'll talk about them in history, or about history or stuff, but you think about who won the World Series in 1938 or 42 or something, who hit the home run. You don't remember all that stuff. At that time, it was important. You talked about it. Everybody talks about things happening, but it isn't long till it's over with. It's the same way with people's lives. I saw it mentioned in some of my studies that a lot of people, biographies are written about people. But usually every edition that comes out, that biography gets smaller and smaller. And so after a period of time, that person who was lifted up in high esteem is forgotten, whether he was a foolish person or a wise person. So Solomon's bringing that point out. And it both die. The wise man and the fool alike die. Death comes to every person. And then he's going to look at death, how it affects it, why it's how life is when we view it in light of the fact that we're going to die. It says, so I hated life for the work which had been done under the sun with grief, which was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after wind. Here again, he makes that assertion again. All these things in life about work, everything has been done under the sun, was troubling to me because it was futility, striving after the wind. So all those things that we get involved in our life, if we're not careful, are just like chasing the wind. They're of no value to us in any way. He says, then I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. First thing, wealth, wisdom. We die, we leave it. We don't take it with us. We came into this world naked, that's the way we're going to leave. Now, I know if we have wealth and so, we can use it while we're here, but ultimately it's temporal. So he's saying here that that's one of the problems about being wealthy is you can't take it with you. You can't keep it. And I thought about this aspect. Everything that we have has been given to us by God. And when we give back a portion, like this morning, we give a portion, we say, back to God. We do that for His work. But 100% of all that we have belongs to God. We're accountable for the whole 100%. What we do, we're stewards. We don't own anything. You may have a deed to some property, and while you're living, maybe you have that possession, but ultimately, it's going to somebody else when you die, so it's going to be passed on. So, we're just stewards of what God has entrusted us with, and we're going to be accountable for what we've done with what He's given us and how much. Notice verse 19. Who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? In other words, when we die, they have a will to leave our possessions to somebody. And he's going to stress this later. We may have worked hard, sweated, lost sleep, spent hours and hours gaining what we did, and we're going to leave it to somebody who we don't know if he's going to value it, even appreciate it. A lot of times, children, parents will leave them possessions, and they squander it away or they use it foolishly, and so he's warning against that. We don't know after we die what's going to happen to it. First of all, we're going to die, we can't take it with us. And then secondly, whoever we leave it to, we're not sure what they're going to do with it, whether they're going to appreciate it and use it for good. Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor, of which I have labored by activity wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. So here again, wealth, we can't take it with us. We don't know what's going to happen. We can't control what happens to it after we die. He said, Therefore I completely despaired of all the fruits of my labor, which I had labored under the sun. Makes that comparison again. It's all just vanity. He says, when there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with them. This too is vanity and a great evil. This is what I've already mentioned. You leave it to somebody who doesn't appreciate it. And they've been squandered away. For what does a man get in all of his labor and his striving with, which he labors under the sun? Notice it says, because all his days, his task is painful. He went through, if you've worked hard, it's been painful. He said, and grievous, a lot of worry and trouble. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. So a man will ruin his health trying to gain riches that he can't keep, and that he's going to have to leave to somebody else who may not appreciate all that and squander it all away. So he's saying, what use is it? What good is it? Good question. Then he's going to draw a conclusion in verse 24. He says, there is nothing better for a man than to eat, drink, and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen that it is from the hand of God. Now, he's not saying eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you die. But what he's saying here is that God, in the New Testament, has given us all things richly to enjoy. So, there's nothing wrong with enjoying what God gives us. It's just the fact that we've got to remember where those gifts came from and preach Him and thank Him and to realize that it's Him has given us. We all heard in this election, I thought about it, or these debates or whatever it is, you didn't build it. You all heard that. And there's some truth to that. I mean, it's about a business. But when it comes to our life as a Christian, we didn't do it all. Just like this man we read about beginning with had the crops came in and he was overflowed with crops. It was God who had blessed him. He didn't do it by himself. God gave him the strength, the knowledge, the health to gain or do what he did. It's just like with us. We're dependent upon God because tomorrow you could lose your mind. Your mind could go. Your health could go. Anything could happen to change your life drastically. It's all in God's hands. So we're not in control of everything like we sometimes think we are. It's God who's in control. And just like the fool, and we read about it first, we go along life and we think everything is going our way and we're in control, and all of a sudden, death comes. We wouldn't expect it. We weren't prepared for it. We were preparing for everything else, but not for the time that we would face God. and whether we were saved or we were under the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice he says, I have seen that is from the hand of God. Here again, everything that we have, possess, or whatever, is from the hand of God. Not our own doings. I know he uses us, but he gives us the ability to do it. Now look at verse 25. For who can eat and who can have an enjoyment without him? Now I think the King James says hasten. And I had to look it up. It can mean do something quickly, or it can mean enjoyment. Happiness. I thought about this, and I probably mentioned this before. Happiness and joy. I think there's a difference between the two of them. Happiness, I think, is determined by our out surroundings, our circumstances, things around us, how they are. If things are going good, if your child comes home and he's made 100 or all A's, we're happy. It's controlled by our what's happening around us. But real joy comes from inside. No matter what's going on around us, real joy from God comes from the inside because we're trusting in His promises, in the Word of God, that He's with us, that He won't put on more on us more than we're able to bear. And so when we have the Word of God in us, we can have joy even though everything around us is falling apart. It's not dependent on external things. And I think that's what He's teaching here. But He says, who can eat and who can enjoy them? See, eating, you can eat, but you got to digest it, don't you? In other words, God can give you things, but to really enjoy them, you got to realize where they came from. And you got to realize it's God who gives you enjoyment. Not things of pleasure and not work, but all of that comes from the hand of God, and we cannot enjoy anything apart from Him. Verse 26. For to a person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom, knowledge, and joy. Notice he gives joy. God gives joy. Maybe not happiness, but joy. While to the sinner he has given the task of gathering and collecting so that he may give to one who is good in God's sight, this too is vanity and striving after the wind. So God gives joy again here, to the good. Those who follow Him and all, God, He says, gives wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to a sinner who gathers, collects for himself, He says He will give that to another person. Now, this verse doesn't mean that in every case this happens. But it's a principle here. And if you will, turn to Exodus chapter 3, verse 21. God can bless people with the wealth of others. Example of in Exodus 3:21. It says, I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. Many times Israel, when they fought a nation, they got the spoils. God gave them the fruits of the labor of someone else. But now here and when they left Egypt, they had worked for 400 years as slaves, so God kind of paid them back for the times they were not paid. But so we see that God took from those who had taken advantage of them and gave it to the people of God. In conclusion, I've got a couple things I want to say. One is, as we examine our life, look at our life, I thought about a treadmill. We're going somewhere. I hate the treadmill, and most of you have them. Treadmill, you get on it, you get exercise, but you never go anywhere. You could walk 10 miles on a treadmill, and you're right where you started. But if you go out and walk on the street, You could set a goal or you see somewhere and you walk to it and back and you're moving. Is your life, in my life, like a treadmill? A lot of activity, a lot of motion, but we ain't going anywhere. We're not doing anything. That's what he's talking about here in Ecclesiastes. You could be busy with pleasure and work all your life and miss the whole thing. You're running a treadmill, going nowhere, getting nothing accomplished. Or are we walking toward Jesus Christ? See, our goal is to be formed in the image of Christ. And so as I walk toward Christ and make movement, I become more like Him. That's God's purpose of our life. So I'm asking you, are you on a treadmill? Look at your life. Are you on a treadmill? Or are you on the path down the road going towards Christ to have a closer relationship with Him? And I'd like to just, if you will, I'm not going to sing it, but if you would turn in your blue books to 446. And we'll just, I want to read it. I'd rather have Jesus. I like this song. I've always liked it. But I think it says exactly what Solomon is saying here in Ecclesiastes 2 and all through Ecclesiastes. It says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand. Says, I'd rather have Jesus than man's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus, let Him lead, than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to open Your Word. We thank You for speaking to us through Your Word and through Solomon. We pray that as we've looked at life under the sun and as the world would look at and see that would be after pleasure and work, we realize that apart from God, without remembering who gives the gifts, we're living a life on a treadmill. We're not going anywhere. We're not really growing like Christ and fulfilling Your desire. And we just pray that each one here this morning would look at their life and see, what am I spending my time? Where are my treasures? Are they in heaven? Are they here on earth? And see that those things that are temporal here on earth, we can't take them with us. We can't control them after we're gone. And we'll worry about losing them while we're here on earth. They call it grief sometimes. So we just pray that You speak to each heart this morning. Examine us. Help us to see the failures in our life and draw us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You in His name. Amen.